All right, we are in chapter 66 of Isaiah. And tonight we have the first 14 verses, which let's read. Do everyone have your Bibles? This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Hasn't my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man, and whoever offers a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and I will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her, for you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. So these are promises to the mourners. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. They not merely comforted, they will rejoice. They will leap for joy. They'll flourish like the grass. It says in verse 14. Now think of, you know, a nice green field, lush and healthy and vigorous and wet with the dew of heaven. You know, it just grows so fast, it's just bursting with life. Okay? And contrast that vision of that of a healthy green grass with something that was said about grass in Isaiah back in chapter 40. Remember, all flesh is like grass, and all of the glory of man like the flower of the field. Okay, so back there it meant not very mighty. Hey, yes, it was lush and green and vital for a short time, for the time being, but what eventually happens? Okay, the breath of the Lord blows on it, and it is gone. It withers away. Well, when does that happen? Hey, well, simply when the Lord makes up his mind to blow on it. Just, it's purely of his will. The wicked are like grass. Yes, they flourish and they're healthy for a time. They're triumphant for a time. But they continue to exist and prosper simply at the good pleasure of the Lord. And not 1 minute longer than he allows them to. And they don't know that their own day of reckoning is coming, when the grass is cut down and it withers and then it's thrown into the fire. When does that happen? Simply when the Lord decides to do it. Simply when he makes up his mind to do so. And when he does make up his mind, who can stand? Who can stand? You know, can the grass withstand the swing of the scythe blade? Not at all. It's just mown down in an instant. But to those who tremble at my word, and you see that phrase in verse 2 and verse 5, to those who tremble at my word, God says, to the rejected righteous, to the outcast, to the persecuted, people who are in anguish over the condition of their nation, its sins, the depravity of the people, the dominance of the ungodly. Okay, we who have to watch as our enemies prevail in victory after victory, and they taunt us and they say, you know what, take your religion, your superstition, and your morality, and your God, and go someplace else, because now we're in charge. Okay? God says to you who mourn, hear my word, verse 5, hear the word of the Lord. You are greatly beloved, and you are highly esteemed. That's verse 2. This is the one I esteem. Can you imagine that God, the glorious Almighty God, holds someone in high esteem? The one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. And he says to you, the day is soon coming when you will see my glory, and I'll sweep away those enemies, and they will be as if they had never even been. And I'll dry your tears, and I will comfort you the way a mother comforts her child, and you'll flourish like grass, not temporarily at all, but now forever and ever, not to ever be cut down, not to wither away, but to remain, to live, and to rejoice. So, think of the Beatitudes, like Jesus saying, blessed are those who mourn. Why is it blessed to mourn? Because think how all those Beatitudes look to some future point. Okay, something's coming at some point that will bring that mourning to an end, right? Because blessing, mourning in and of itself, what's so blessed about that? You know, nobody would say, well, I'm so glad that I'm mourning. It's not that, it's the blessing. It's the will be part. Okay? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Okay? You will be, and that's what the other Beatitudes kind of all have a will be. You will be called sons of God. You will see God. You will obtain mercy. You will inherit the earth. You will receive the kingdom prepared for you. And you know what? The little kid's song says the countdown's getting lower every day, right? There's a finite number of days left between now and the coming of the kingdom. Okay? Hear my word, he says. I have set a day. I don't know what day it is. You know, I was reading my own reading this week in Genesis, Noah's flood, part about the flood. You know, on the second month, on the 17th day of the month, all the, you know, fountains of heaven broke open, and then and the flood came, and so on. You know, a day. So what's the day? You know, I wonder what day it is. There is a day that the Lord has set, when I will judge the world in righteousness. And who can hold him back? No one. No one can overrule him. No one can reverse what he does. No one is going to be able to set back up what he knocks down. He's the one who made the earth. So we get in verse 1 and 2. Okay? What power is greater than him? Okay? The Supreme Court? Is it the Supreme Court? I don't know. He's the one who holds the very breath of man in his hands. That's what Daniel said to old drunk King Belshazzar, right? Now, there's a God in heaven who holds your very breath in his hands, and yet you have not honored. Instead, you have debauched, you've defiled, you've shed innocent blood, you've partied, you know, you've trampled on the godly, you've scoffed at goodness and righteousness. So, you know, the writing is on the wall. It's not Joshua 1:9 either. It's many, many tekelu farsim. Okay? Your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the scales and found wanting, and your kingdom is taken away from you. Okay? So that's the tone of verses 1 and 2. Okay, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is it's simply my footstool. Even if you rule the world, like, what is that to me? You know, I rest my feet on the earth. Okay? Who do you think you are? How dare you provoke me to my face? Am I a God that lives in a little house? Okay, do I need a bed? Do I need food? Do I need anything at all from you little people? Am I not the one who has brought into being everything there is? And can I not dispense with it whenever and however I please? You know, how dare you wave me off and tell me to go away. How ridiculous is this arrogance of yours? Okay? Particularly obnoxious to the Lord, we see, starting in verse 3, is empty worship in combination with sin-filled lives. Okay, worshippers, all worshippers, need to take warning from Isaiah and from the rest of the prophets about this. Okay, this house that you say, as you see in Jeremiah, okay, you say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You keep saying this is the temple of the Lord, and you bring your sacrifices and your offerings and your incense and your empty prayers and your empty singing. Like what? Do I have to live in this little house, this little 20-cubit room? Is this what, where I have to live? Does it define me? Does it limit me? How arrogant and loathsome is all of this going through the motions? And when your lives are full of sin, how much guilt it brings on the people. It's like you just throw Jehovah a bone by saying, well, we have to keep him happy, so we have to keep the temple ritual going, we have to keep the church doors open, etc. Okay, that's what the law requires. After all, we're Jews, this is what we do. After all, we're priests and Levites, you know, offering these sacrifices, this is how we put food on the table, it's our job, it's what the law requires. Okay, and then we will have, if we do all that, we will have satisfied God, and we will earn our pay for the week. But come on, everybody, if we really want our country to flourish, we're going to have good relations with the pagans. Okay? What harm does it do, really, to bend the knee to their gods, too? I mean, if we do that, we'll make them happy. That kind of, you know, that kind of greases the gears of international relations. It keeps everybody happy, and really, it's no big deal if we kind of, you know, let some of their traditions and things into our place. You know, that'll help them feel more comfortable when they come to our temple. I mean, we want them to feel welcome, don't we? Don't we all want to get along? See how Christianity is kind of going along the same exact path and has hardly learned a thing from the punishment of the exile, of the Assyrian flood of destruction that did away with the northern kingdom, of the Roman demolition of the temple and of Jerusalem. Hey, we haven't learned that God's wrath falls on those who worship him in pretense. In pretense. And think about how many Christians, how many churches, how many pastors don't tremble at his word. They don't fear the Lord. All these so-called churches of Christ. That's God's big complaint. It's one of the major themes of Isaiah, that they honor me with their lips. Hey, yes, indeed, they do. We sing, our God is an awesome God. We sing, how great thou art. We say, the Lord is my shepherd. We sing, amazing grace. We pray, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, Son, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And it's just rote. You know, the words come out of our mouths, and it's just blah, blah, week in, week out, and standing and sitting, and worship service after worship service, and if people's lives are unchanged through all of that, and hatred is still in their heart, and the pleasures of this life and ease and leisure are still their number one goal, or ambition, or honor, or getting one over on the neighbor, or getting my way, or getting what's coming to me, or keeping what's mine, or, you know, fighting in the car on the way home, you know, it's all so much just hypocrisy. And what about the church being seemingly more concerned with preserving its status as a respectable institution in the city or in the world? And, you know, we have to make sure we hang on to our beautiful buildings and make sure we keep our portfolios nice and fat, and we have to remain well-liked and, you know, make sure that the pagans can come in and kind of dig it here and hopefully not have anything negative printed about us in the paper. When that's the attitude, then those who are in charge, you know, those who draw their salary from the church, say, well, you know, maybe it's better to steer clear of controversial things. Maybe it's better to not say anything too dogmatic, and we should be accommodating to other views and not say anything too alarming and try not to offend anybody, because we have to preserve the ministry, and we have to keep this open, because how else are we going to pay the staff? How are we going to pay the salaries if attendance goes down and, you know, the money's not coming in? So, you know, you have to compromise. Instead of telling the word of God instead of speaking prophetically to a world that's just loves to amuse itself. It's amusing itself to death. And, you know, the sins, the weeds of sin are growing in the garden, okay? Instead of being able to preach God's word prophetically, the church is now paralyzed by fear of a bad reputation, fear of unpopularity. And so, you know, we have to kind of set things like this off to one side, and we have to preach sundaes and cupcakes and strawberry shortcake and miracles and easy living and all of that, okay? If we do that, and then the seats are full, then, you know, the pastor will earn the week's pay again, and the staff and, you know, the author of whatever latest bestseller will have earned his pay again, and the ministry will survive, the ministry will go on, okay? That's not the point of God's truth, to keep ministry, to keep doors open, okay? It's totally empty. It makes your worship void, and not just void, it's repulsive to God. Okay, like God says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Okay, you've chosen these ways that are not good. So see in verse 3, and he says, whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. Okay, you're supposed to sacrifice a bull. Okay, you're supposed to do these acts of worship. Okay, after all, this, I mean, we're Christians, right? This is what we do. We go to church, we pay our share, we do the things that we're supposed to do. But unattended by genuine heart change, okay, it is offensive. You might as well kill a man and offer him on the altar, as much as I'm going to accept you. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. A dog is an unclean animal. Now, whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. Look, it gets worse and worse. Whoever burns memorial incense, things you're supposed to do, right? It's part of the temple worship. But he's like one who worships an idol. You could say, he who sings a hymn, you know, he might as well sing, shake, shake, shake your booty. For all that's going to do, you know? Verse 4, so I also will choose, the 3 at the end, they have chosen their own ways, their souls delight in their abominations, delight in them. So I also will choose their delusions for them. I think I like the King James better. Okay. The things that they had relied upon them will double back on them and come fall on their heads. I will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered, and when I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Verse 5 says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble in his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name, they have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Okay, it's a taunt. It's a taunt, okay? Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Okay, Isaiah warning his own generation that the temple is not going to stand. There's a few voices in the minority, these few who tremble at God's word, who take this stuff seriously, you know, who say, God's truth matters, God is going to judge sin, Jesus is coming again, he's coming with vengeance, you've got to listen to his word, people, you've got to repent, you can't go on living a life like this. And they're just scoffed at, just don't pay any attention to those guys, they're haters, you know, they're fringe, and pretty soon, hopefully, we'll be rid of them, and a good thing, too. Oh, you guys can have your freedom of religion as long as you don't say anything that the powerful classes don't like. Okay? God says, hear my word, my little ones. He says, there is a set day when I will repay my enemies all they deserve. Verse 6. I keep your tears in my bottle. I hear it all. I see it all. Do you think, I like verse 9. Okay? Do you think I'm going to let you go through all of this hardship and trouble and not keep my promise at the end? And don't you remember my promise? That's what he's saying, verse 9. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery? Do I send the labor pains and there's like not a baby to come at the end? Do I send the tribulation and not follow it up with the kingdom of glory? Okay, that's what labor pains are for, to bring forth the new, to bring forth life. Let's turn our minds to Israel here for a minute because, you know, after all, that is what this passage is about. It's about the redemption of Zion. the rescue of Jerusalem and the like instant new family that Mother Zion will have. Do you remember that? Maybe we'll get to it in a minute, but back a few chapters ago, remember this? Where did all these children come from? Who bore me these children? And we'll get to that in a second. Israel, particularly hated, aren't they? This irrational, poisonous hatred that is anti-Semitism. You know, the United Nations condemns Israel for violating human rights when it's their neighbors who are like lobbing rockets into schoolyards and on buses and so on. 6 million Jews exterminated during World War II, gassed and burned and hanged, men, women, and children. And why? Just why? Just because they were Jewish. Just because. And it's not even 70 years ago. And already it is actually a valid subject of debate whether the Holocaust took place. Can you imagine that you can go out and you can say in some circles with a straight face, it didn't happen. Okay, it's all just propaganda. Even the photographs, you know, they were doctored. It's just supposed to generate sympathy for Israel. And you can, in some circles, get a hearing, including in universities. Okay? We are to love Israel. Okay? I want you to see verse 10. Actually, it's the second little bit. All you who love her. Okay? Love Jerusalem and pray for the day when the city will have peace. I think especially of our Christian brothers and sisters who are Jewish by birth. Okay, and they sometimes get forgotten by us. These promises in Isaiah 66 are particularly meaningful then for them because verse 5, it's being fulfilled for them pretty much in real life. They're brothers. Okay, they're Jewish brothers. Cast out their names. You can be put out of the family. You can have your business license taken away. You can be disowned. You can be excluded because you confess Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah. Okay, the Christian Jews over there, they are the few. I mean, they really pretty much only have each other. They're a little minority, and they're waiting for the day when Jesus will come and not only save them, but open the eyes of their blind brothers. Okay, there, you know, some of those, okay, there's some, you see, who oppose them now, will understand and receive mercy, but others are this, what it says in verse 5, who say, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Okay, if Jesus is the Messiah, prove it. Okay, let him come. Well, he will come. But they will be put to shame. Okay, they will be put to shame. In verse 6, hear that uproar from the city, hear that noise from the temple, the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Okay, remember chapter 65, I think verse 2. Okay, all day long I have held up my hands to a stubborn, obstinate, contrary people. Okay, and in a day, in one day, the day of the Lord, when he comes down to earth, he collects us, his church. He sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, repays his enemies all of the wrath that they deserve. In that day, the tribulation, the labor pains, exactly the same words that are used of the pressure of labor pains, okay? The labor pains come to an instant end, okay? And the Lord Jesus will be present in glory, and all his saints will be there with him. And there's this picture of astonishment from the people of Israel. Instant and countless people rejoicing over Jerusalem. In verse 10, rejoice over Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the city will marvel. Okay, 7 and 8 first, it says, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Talking about Zion as a city, pictured as a mother. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son, a man-child. Who's ever heard of such a thing? Obviously, this doesn't happen in real life. Okay, you don't have labor. You don't have a baby without labor pains. Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in one day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Where did all these people come from? All right, I want you to see a couple things that we've done before. Chapter 54, verse 1. Okay, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Okay, same idea as what the two verses we just read. Not even in labor, but suddenly all these children. Also in verse 8, God says, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness. Okay, look, the moment of anger. Look, how long has this been going on? What, 2,000 years? Longer than 2,000 years. I've hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And also chapter 49, verse 14. Okay, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Okay, when he was angry with her, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Obviously not. And have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, even if she did, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Talking to Zion. Your sons hasten back. Those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. Okay, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments or jewels, and you will put them on like a bride. Okay, city of Zion, the bride in New Jerusalem. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land was laid waste, now you'll be too small for your people. Those who devour you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement, during the time of your bereavement, okay, this woman who was desolate, we just read in 54:1, she was desolate. There was children born during your bereavement, will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us, and there's too many of us. Give us more space to live in, and you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from? And you get this picture of the Lord arriving, this enormous family of gathered saints. Where have they come from? Okay, I want you also to see Psalm 87. And I don't know if we've done this before during Isaiah. Psalm 87 is kind of a cryptic psalm, but I love this psalm. Okay, and there's a hymn based on the glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. This is based on this psalm. Okay, Psalm 87. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab, that's Egypt, and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Okay, right? Egypt and Babylon are idolatrous nations, aren't they? No, not anymore. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, and Philistia too. Okay, Palestine, and Tyre, along with Cush. Okay, that's Nubia, okay, Ethiopia. And I will say, this one was born in Zion. Look, what he's saying is, the people from these countries, okay, they were born, they're natural born citizens of Zion. Okay, I'm going to pick an Ethiopian, I'm going to pick an Egyptian, I'm going to pick a Babylonian, and I'm going to say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, verse 5, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. You see what he's saying? Gentiles are accounted as being natural-born citizens of Jerusalem, a Philistine, a Palestinian, right? An Arab, a Lebanese, a South American, a Chinese. Okay? God is going to pick, and this is, you know, this is the mystery of the remnant of Gentiles being given full natural-born citizenship. You see, in Zion. I love that song. And so it's a little hint at the gospel to come. Hey, where did all these children come from? Okay, a remnant from every place around the world. Love Jerusalem. That includes each and every one of you. So back to Isaiah 66:10. Okay, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Okay, not just people who are naturally Israelites, people who went up to worship at the temple. We love Jerusalem. Okay, we're natural-born citizens. We're reckoned as having been born there. Hey, remember that if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed, and you're heirs according to the promise. Okay, and you will inherit the land. They will rejoice over her with singing. Okay, so verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice greatly with her. All you who mourn over her, for you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. Do you know you're going to live there in the New Jerusalem? Okay. For this is what the Lord says. I will extend peace to her like a river. No more a storm-lashed city that said, afflicted and not comforted. I think that's 54:10 or 11. Okay. Afflicted and not comforted. No more of that. Okay. Now the wealth of the nations will be brought up to her like a flooding stream. Okay. Again, it's the flip side of the picture of something we saw earlier. Remember how the Assyrians were going to come in like a flood, remember, up to the neck, and they were just going to overrun the whole city? Well, now it's the same but different, isn't it? Okay. Now the wealth of the nations flooding into Jerusalem. Okay. Wonderful, wonderful picture. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Okay. Wonderful, wonderful picture of the joy of that age. Now back to 2013. Remember this, my friends, that our enemies are just flesh. The people who despise Jesus and despise his little flock, they're just flesh. People who hate Israel, people who kill and destroy in the name of Allah, they're just flesh. Politicians who are ruining the world are just flesh and just the proud. They're like the grass. The Lord blows on them and they will wither away in an instant. The Bible says the kings of the earth rise up and they take their stand together against the Lord and against his anointed. And he laughs at them. He scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger. It says he will break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a clay pot, just as the grass is cut down in an instant. Now, what about our own nation? It's hard to talk about this because I love my country. Our own nation that we love and that we're celebrating our independence this week. What is it? It's, I don't know, 200 and... many years, 227 years maybe. Many people labored to try to bring about a country of freedom. And it's being ruined. It's being ruined by sin. But that should not be a surprise if you consider that God's own country that he founded on his law, Israel, was ruined by sin. Okay? Where his own temple was, even that place was not immune from being ruined by sin. Now, how many years did it take? Okay, if you measure from the day that Joshua stepped into Canaan until the day it was swept away by Nebuchadnezzar, was like 800 years. If you measure it from its golden age, where King David is on the throne, a man after God's own heart. They measure it from there. Less than 100 years later, the nation was split into two. And less than 400 years after David, it was gone. The nation was just gone. God's own nation, built on his law, disintegrated because of sin. Now, we've had about 400 years since the Puritans landed on the shores, okay, 1620 that was, looking for religious freedom. Think about what they had. They had a blank slate. They had a brand new start. But you know what? What does it tell us? It tells us that there is nowhere in the world that sin cannot go. There's no good thing that sin cannot pollute and corrupt. That's why the Lord's word is that it all has to be swept away and his kingdom established in its place, in a new earth where righteousness dwells. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, like you, my wife and I, we worked hard to pay for a house and to have some semblance of a safe place to live and to raise our kids. And I know that you've all done the same thing. The Lord has given it all to us.
Yes.
Now, if He wants to remove those things from us, they came from Him.
Yes.
The Lord gave and the Lord can take away.
Yes.
Who gives you the ability to work, to earn, to keep your house? Hey, who gives you the skills? It is all from Him. Who gave you the very breath of life that you breathe right this minute? Isn't it Him? Why do I have anything that's good? Why do I have a wife and three sons and two eyes that work and clean water to drink and air conditioning? It's all from just simply from His good pleasure. Just because it seemed pleasing in your sight, O Lord. And we have these very great and precious promises to cling to that we know will never be taken away. So we can say with confidence, Lord, Thine will be done. The Lord gave, and if the Lord wants to take away, then blessed be His name. We know that His will is good. It's only good. It's better than our own will. We know that He told us that if we fight to save our lives, then we're going to lose our lives. But if we're willing to part with it all, okay, if we're willing to part with all of the things that we hold dear in the present age, then we will save our lives for eternity. And we'll be among those who rejoice over Jerusalem. A verse from chapter 33. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will never be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor will any of its cords ever be broken. And we know that the world in its present fashion is passing away. Do you hear that means there'll be no more United States, no more Constitution, no more Bill of Rights, no more Supreme Court, and no more International Court. Okay, there's going to be a King, one King, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. So if we mourn for the time being, well, blessed art Thou, because that mourning isn't going to last much longer. Now, Lord God, we put our trust in You. In God we trust. The world may not trust in You, the world may not know You, but we know You. We know You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We know Your promises are true and immovable and unchangeable. Father, we cling to these promises. Yes, we thank You for the things that we have that get us through each week. We thank You for the skills that we have, the talents that You've given to us, the ability to work and the good homes that we have. Lord God, we thank You for all these. And yet we know, Lord, they're just temporary things that will pass away sooner or later. We know that they're not meant to be. Only You are for eternity. And we want You. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be our brother, our ruler, our King. And we wait for the day when the kingdom will come. And we ask that You send it speedily. Father, help us to set our eyes on this prize, this city whose builder and maker is God. Our citizenship is there. And we await the city to come, Father. May You send it quickly. And may You sustain us, Father. Help us to love each other and to walk together in Christian love as we wait for the day to come. All this we ask for Jesus' name. Amen.